And it wasn't really planned. I just kind of jumped into that passage in James, and I've just been led to go a little further in just talking about our enemy for a couple more weeks. And then eventually we want to take time to look at the family and husband and wives and children. We'll be doing that eventually after we get through this part here. Just looking at our enemy, because the enemy is real. The enemy is trying to destroy our families. He's trying to destroy our lives. But praise God, as the song said, the battle is the Lord's, and who can defeat him as we turn to him? This last Sunday night, one of the video presentations was kind of a documentary type thing, because a couple of years ago, there was a flood that took place in one of the small villages in Alaska. And because the Yukon River flooded its banks, it affected all of the families in this little village, including a church. And we saw a video of the pastor and stuff. And so the only thing that didn't flood was the landing area for the airplane, because it was a little bit, it was higher than everything else. And so they were able to get in. And many planes went there and took the people away from the danger to another town for a while. And it looked like the enemy was trying to defeat that town and that pastor's church, preaching the gospel there. And since that time, from what the missionary said, all it did was open up the gospel. More people have been responding and interested than ever before, and it was due to that. And so I cannot believe that was the enemy trying to come against that little church that was preaching the gospel, and it kind of backfired on the guy, as it always does, as it always will. And if Satan is coming against you in some way, don't worry about it, because it is going to backfire on him. He thought he was winning when Christ was on the cross, and totally backfired on him. I think if he would have understood what was really going on there, he would have did everything he could to keep it from happening. He doesn't know everything, and I don't think he quite understood it or believed it. Maybe he understood the scriptures that pointed to it, but he didn't believe it. And so he thought he could get the victory. And so we are looking at a chapter 6, verse 12 in Ephesians. Who is the real enemy is the lesson topic for today. Last Sunday, by way of introduction, last Sunday we looked at salvation and how if you are truly saved, that there will be proof, that there will be evidence that you have become a new creation in Christ. That according to that one verse, the old way of thinking and the old way of living will gradually come to pass, and a new way of thinking and a new way of living will gradually take over. And that's what that verse talks about. You will have a new love, a new purpose, a new power, a new family, a new hope. Everything will be new. That means that things will be different. Not perfect, but different. And different in a positive way, in a good way. So that's, we kind of looked at that last time. But there is another side to that coin. There's another side to that issue that we're looking at this morning. Once you truly come to faith in Christ, it will not be long, very long, before you will realize that being a Christian is not easy. It's not a bed of roses to be a Christian. Actually, life will become even more difficult. Now, if I presented the gospel and said, you know, that you needed to trust Christ as your Savior, you need to come to Him, repent of your sin, and receive the gift of eternal life and go to heaven and all that, and, you know, and list some all the positive benefits of all of that, that would be good. That might motivate you to want to trust Christ. But if I then turned around and said, oh, by the way, when you do it, your life is going to get more difficult than what it was before. Because often what we want to do is present the positive side of all of it to make it look good, to make it, you know, try to get people to do it. The last thing we want to say is, well, by the way, the truth of the matter is, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, not only will you have the gift of eternal life, you'll be adopted into God's family, heaven will be your home. How could it get any better than that? Oh, by the way, it's going to get more difficult for you. But that is the truth of what Scripture says. And the reason why it's that way is because the Bible tells us that we get an enemy we didn't have before. Before we were saved, the devil wasn't our enemy. He was more of an ally. We were kind of on the same page. We were going the same direction. The Bible says we were cradled. This is the translation that I like. We were cradled in the arms of the wicked one before we were saved. And so he didn't worry about you too much, you know, before you were saved. But once you come to faith in Christ, then you become his enemy. And so he does not like that, Scripture tells us. So everything will become even more difficult in life because you come to faith in Christ. The Bible teaches, well, the Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe, made this comment. He said, the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. For the believer in Christ, life is hard. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it's called a struggle. Now, for us who live in America, it's not quite as big of a struggle as it is for a lot of Christians around the world. You know, for them, it's much more difficult than it is for you and me. But it is still a struggle. It says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want to read two more translations of that verse, maybe to help you understand it even a little bit better. It says this, and it's the contemporary English version that says, we are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. And then there's another one. It's the Living Bible. It says this, Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princesses of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. In this message, I want to point out five things about the struggle that we're in. Five things, and here they are. Our real battle is against an unseen enemy. We may think that our fight is primarily against others, but it's not. We are not at war with flesh and blood, this verse tells us, because flesh and blood or people aren't our enemy. Our battle is against a foe that we cannot see. I was thinking about that this morning. And I thought, that's not fair. I have enough trouble with the enemies I have that I can see. Now I've got one I can't see. How in the world do we deal with that? Well, that's what our text says here. And it isn't fair. But nowhere in the Bible does God say life is fair. That whole idea that's sometimes we'll say, well, that's not fair. You know, kids will say that. That's not fair. They got this and I didn't get that or whatever. Nowhere in the Bible does God say life is fair. And you know if God, and you know the Bible also teaches that God's not fair? God's not fair. Because if he was fair, we'd all go to hell when we die. That's fair. So I'm so glad that God's not fair, that he doesn't give us what we deserve, because it isn't really fair. Was it fair that Jesus Christ, the perfect man, died on a cross? Was that fair? Well, God planned it and God initiated and God allowed it and determined it. He determined something that wasn't fair. But it was true. It was right. And so often what's true and right in life is not fair. So never think that in this world, the world's going to be fair, because it's not. And that's what we see here in this battle. It's not fair that we have this unseen enemy that we have to battle. And you know what that does? Learning just that one truth and believing that one truth, that I have an enemy that wants to destroy me that I can't see. It makes me live in more dependence on the one who can see it. What if I could part the curtains and see the demonic and this angelic and the other world and everything that's going on? That'd make me pretty valuable to you, because you can't see it. And so God says, you know, depend on me. Rely on me, because I know what's going on and I see it all, even though you don't. So we depend on someone who does see it all and does know what's going on, even though from our perspective it's not fair. Although you may know this truth, and for many of us it's not new. Many of us, we've read it and we've probably studied it ourselves and heard sermons on it. Even though we know this to be true, that we have an enemy, and he's an unseen enemy, we can't see him. How many times have we fallen into the trap of thinking that people are the enemy? We know this, but we act like it's not true. How many times have we said, if it was not for so-and-so, I kind of wish they would just get out of my life. Things would be much better. How many times have we got upset with someone else, and because we're treating them like an enemy, that we just rip them from one end and down one side and down the other with our words? Treating them like they're our enemy. When the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches that they're not our enemy. That person may be being used by our enemy against us, but he's the one we should get angry at and get upset with. The one is using our loved ones or our neighbors or our coworkers. Did this ever happen to you? All of a sudden, someone has it out for you. You think and think and think, and you can't figure out why you haven't done anything to that person. You've only treated them with kindness. Why in the world are they out to get you when you haven't done anything to deserve it? Why? Because of the enemy is taking that person and using them. The Bible teaches this: the enemy hates you. And you know why the enemy hates you? Because you belong to God. And so that's why he will use circumstances or people to try to destroy you or hurt you or bring you down. And so, you know what frees me up to love that person that is treating me in this unfair way, a way I didn't deserve? The reason why I can love that person is because I understand that they're not the true enemy. The one that is using them is the true enemy. So we're often guilty of seeing people as the enemy when they're not. The enemy is the one that's controlling them. So don't get angry at your boss or your coworker or your spouse and then verbally rip them to pieces. Get mad at the one that's using them to bring you down. Pastor Ray Pritchard said this: when someone has hurt us deeply, it's easy to say, that person is the source of all my problems. But this verse says, he or she is not the enemy, even though it may seem like it, doesn't it? They are simply being used by powerful spiritual forces that they know nothing about. They are morally culpable for their choices, yet they are also in the service of an evil being that influences them in ways they don't realize and they don't understand. If you want to get mad at the evil one who's really responsible. So this will help us, I believe, when we think, life's not fair. It's not. It'll help us to understand why people may be out to get us when we didn't do anything. So the first thing that we see about our enemy, he's an unseen enemy that hates you because you simply belong to God. And we see that in our world. Do you ever wonder why the world hates Christians so much and they're always persecuting and killing them when they do nothing but good? You know, they're there working at a hospital and set up the hospital just to help the people, and then they come in and kill them. You know, why is that? Because of the enemy that's controlling them. Who hates us because they hate God. There's a second thing. Not only is our enemy an unseen enemy, but our enemy is an unseen, vicious enemy. Because notice the word struggle in your passage. You might have the word fighting. A lot of the translations are translated as fighting. Struggle not against or fight not against flesh and blood, word there. This is the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used, right here. Sometimes it's easier to try to figure out what it means if it's used in other places, because then you go there and see how it's used there, so it helps you understand the meaning of the word. But this is it right here, this particular word. The word actually means to shake or to vibrate, literal meaning of the word. We vibrate or shake, not against flesh and blood, would be an actual, complete, literal translation of that Greek word. It's related to another Greek word that means to wrestle. And that's what the King James Bible picks up. Because let me quote the King James says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." I like that one. It's really visual to me. Many believe that this reveals, this word, that the spiritual battle that we are in is a close-up and very personal one. And as you get into the armor and you identify the sword that we used, it's not, if I'm remembering this right, it's not the broad sword, but it's a small little personal sword, you know, hand-to-hand combat kind of sword. And so it seems to fit the context here. And so the battle is up close and very personal. Some have called this hand-to-hand combat. When the Ephesian Christians read this letter, many believe that that's probably what they thought about. They may have thought about the wrestling match, the one-on-one hand-to-hand combat when they wrestled one another. If that be the case, then keep this in mind. It's interesting to know that the wrestling match at that time was not like what we see on TV today, the WWF. That's pretty much all for show and entertainment, much of it. It's not like that. In that day, when you pinned somebody to the ground and to win, the way you did that is you put your hands around their neck and started to choke them to death. Well, in some places in the Roman Empire, it was literally a battle unto death. When you wrestled and got around your hands around their neck, you killed them and you came out the victor. But there's another, in other places, they didn't quite go that far. But what they did was when they got the guy down on the ground and pinned him and put their hands around his neck, they would gouge their eyes out, causing them to be blind for the rest of their life. That tells me in that day, in the mindset of these people, that what he was saying was very, very serious. Because would you choose to be a wrestler if you knew if you lost, you either died or, you know, was blinded in some of the places there in that day and time? So this is a struggle unto death, or it could be a struggle unto blindness. That's what would possibly could be in the mind of the readers in Ephesians as they read this passage. So this reveals to me that our unseen enemy does not just want to defeat you, does not want to just put you down on the mat and then go one, two, three, you know, you lose. He wants to destroy you. Even if he could, kill you. That's what he would like to do to every Christian on the face of the earth. He would literally like to kill them all. Isn't that what John 10:10 says? It says that he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants there. Thoughts of suicide or killing yourself don't come from God. Don't ever think this is what God wants me to do. They always, always come from the enemy. The one that's prompting those thoughts is the enemy, because of who he is. So this enemy that we face is an unseen, vicious opponent. And someone said this, I thought it was interesting. He says, you know, this unseen enemy is an enemy that doesn't fight fair. We at least like to fight fair. That's not fair to fight that way. I got in a fight with my older brother. Jimmy came to live with us for 4 years. He was 7 years older than me, but because of some handicap stuff, he was like only like 2 years older than me in school. And we got some boxing gloves for Christmas or birthday or something. And so I remember Jimmy and I went out in the front yard and put the boxing gloves off. Let's go. Well, he didn't fight fair. Knocked me flat on the ground. I took the gloves off and said, I'm not fighting you anymore because you didn't fight fair. You're like this, ready to fight, right? He stands there. He goes, you don't fight. Slap me right side in the head. Knock me right down. That wasn't fair. You got to fight like this. Never fought him again. I lost because he didn't fight fair, not because he's my older brother who probably would have took me no matter what. Well, the enemy that we face is a vicious enemy that doesn't fight fair. There's a second thing. Our unseen vicious enemy is numerous. In our text there, as it's describing and talking about our enemy, notice it says rulers, plural, authorities, plural, and powers, plural. That tells me they're numerous. There are many of them. And we ask the question, well, how many are there? The answer is we don't know how many there are. But let me tell you what we do know that'll give you a little bit of an idea. The Bible says that God created so many angels when he created them that we could not even count them. That's what Hebrews 12:22 says. They're innumerable. It can't be counted. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, that there are 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands upon thousands of them. Well, the word that it's translated with the word thousands there is myriad in the English. So there is myriad times myriad and myriad upon myriad and on and on it goes. That's the word that it uses there. The word myriad in our English simply means an uncounted number. There were so many to count, you couldn't count them, even if you tried. So that gives you a little bit of an idea how many angels God created in the beginning when he created them. Now, with that in mind, this uncountable number of angels, According to the Bible, when Lucifer fell and rebelled against God back in the beginning and became the devil or Satan, Revelation 12:4 tells us that he took one-third of the angels of heaven with him when he went. So it's one-third of a number that you can't count. So how many is that? A lot. A whole a lot. What's really cool, we know he's got twice as many as he does, right? If you figure that out, that's how it turns out. So God's got twice as many angels as the devil that fell with him. And so we know it's a lot of angels. There is plenty of them for the devil to do his work. That tells me this. How many people on the earth are there today? 6 billion? Between 6 and 7 billion? So how many fallen, evil, demonic spirits are there? How many could we have a piece if there's this we probably can't even count them either. Well, we've got plenty to go around, you know. And they're everywhere trying to do the devil's work. And so it's this unseen enemy. There's numerous, the number is too big. So we see that. So, our enemy is unseen, vicious, and numerous. Got that? Now, let me give you the next thing that we see in our text. This unseen, vicious, numerous enemy is also very organized. He's not just running around kind of, you know, like doing whatever comes next. You know, he's very, very organized. The text uses two words that reveal the fact that he's organized. It's the word rulers and the word authorities that reveal he's very organized. Rulers means chief or first. And so there are multiple chieftains, multiple first ones, it says that, right? And then you have the word authority or authorities, which speaks of having been given both the right and the might to accomplish what they're out to do. Authorities, it's delegated authority that they've been given by Satan. There. They have this authority and this might that they've been given to rule over the kingdom of darkness. But John 14:30 tells us this. Jesus was speaking to Satan when he said this. He said, quote, "I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler singular of this world is coming, or the first in rank is coming." The ruler, singular, under which all the lesser rulers, plural, answer to. So the kingdom of darkness is a very well-organized army with Satan as the ruler. And then if you have these lesser rulers, that means they have delegated responsibilities and stuff, very organized. Because Satan is the commander-in-chief of his domain. I was wondering, where is he? And the Bible says there's only one devil, and he's not everywhere. Well, where is he? Where's the central command location of the devil? You know, I was just thinking about that this morning. You know where I think it is? I think it's in Israel. I think that's where he's at. You want to know why I think he's in Israel and probably in Jerusalem? Is because that's where Jesus went, and that's where he's going to come back. And he didn't know when he's going to come back, so I have a feeling he wants to be right where he's going to be when he shows up. And so I believe he's there, personally. And then he goes out from that point. And because Satan is an imitator, Satan doesn't have a new idea in his brain. All he does is imitate Christ and God and their plan. And that's all he can do. So we see that here in John 14:30. The kingdom of darkness is a very well-organized place an army there. Our unseen, vicious, numerous, well-organized enemy is the mastermind of all the evil and the lawlessness that we see in the world. He's the mastermind of all of it. He's behind it all. Wayne Barber said this, quote, "Do you understand that all the evil you look at in this world today didn't come from God?" There are a lot of people who say, how can a loving God let these things happen? Maybe you've even heard people say that. Well, at the very, very beginning of time, when God created everything, God determined, because he was in charge, that sin would have consequences. He determined that sin would have consequences. When sin happened, God, being a just God, allowed man to suffer the consequences of what he chose to do. Satan is the propagator of all of that. He uses that. He's behind all of that. He is the one that Adam listened to, and he's the one that deceived Adam at the very beginning. And because of that, Adam believed the lie. As a result of believing the lie of Satan, who's behind it all, and he still is, we live in the consequences of that decision. We live in the consequences of rebellion against God and sin against God. Thank God for us as believers, we have been delivered out of the domain of the consequences of that sin. But we still have to deal with it every day in our lives, don't we? We've been delivered out of the domain of darkness, out of Satan's domain. But we still have to deal with the consequences in life of what's going on. The next thing that we see in verse 12 speaks of the power of this dark world. There's a phrase, and it gives another phrase. The spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. This tells us that the battlefield, the place where the fight's going on, is in two places. One of the places where the battle takes is on earth. It says the power of this dark world, the earth, and in the heavenly realms. And so, if you don't believe that the battle is taking place on earth, or maybe you get that, but you don't really believe that the battle is taking place in the heavenly realms, without doing it, I want you to read Job and the first chapter. That'll reveal that the battle is taking place on earth in this physical realm. And not only that, if you want to understand and see the battle that's going on in the heavenly realm, go to Daniel chapter 10 and you'll see the battle. God parts open the heavens and we get a glimpse of what's taking place in the other realm that we can't see. And there is a battle taking place on earth and in the heavenly realms, according to the Bible. So the real battle is not with people, but with an unseen, vicious, numerous, organized spiritual enemy. And we know him as the devil and his followers or his army. Now, I don't know if you felt like I felt, but I, after studying this and looking at this, I felt a little bit discouraged. I felt maybe even a little bit fearful. I felt like, well, let's just give up. I mean, this is a horrible description of our enemy. Well, don't do that. Because number five, our unseen, vicious, numerous, amazingly organized enemy is defeated. And it says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And do you think he failed? If he came to destroy the works of the devil, did he fail in what he came to do? And the answer is no. Because one of the things he said on the cross was, it's finished. It's finished. He won the battle. He defeated the enemy. Calvary dealt a death blow to the devil and his legions of demons. Ray Pritchard went on and said, at the cross, Satan thought he had defeated Jesus, but he only bruised his heel. Instead, it was Satan who was defeated when Jesus crushed his head. And you can find that prophecy back in the book of Genesis. It's exactly what happened. Our passage tells us that Satan only reigns over the realm of darkness that engulfs this world. That's where he reigns. He has no rule and no authority over the kingdom of light. He has no rule or authority over Christ's kingdom. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we who have repented of our sin, believed in Christ, we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light or Christ. That's where we're at. And he has no authority over you and me because of where we're at. He defeated the enemy and placed us into his own kingdom where Christ has all the rule and authority and power. Isn't that awesome? He can just roar all he wants to roar against us. But he can't touch us unless God gives him permission to touch us. Do you ever wonder why God gives Satan permission to touch us, his own children? Why would he do that? I thought about it. I thought, I wouldn't do that. That sounds kind of gross. There's one reason why he chooses to do that, because he knows there's something in you and me that needs to be exposed. He knows there's something in us that needs to be, as one guy said it, I remember hearing him, he said, dragged out of us. Do you know when you are struggling in the battle in life, and it seems like the battle is becoming more and more severe? Those are the times you really reveal what you're made of. What you really are is revealed. We're pretty good at hiding stuff until that happens. And see, he allows the enemy to come against us. And we're going to see more about that next time, next week. I'm already working on that. Because remember the passage? And we'll get back to it. The devil came and asked Jesus if he could attack Peter. And he said, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. And God said, go ahead. Remember? Why did he do that? Because he was still trying to reveal to Peter some things in his own life, in his own heart, that he needed to take care of. We see that here in this passage. It tells us that he does not rule over the kingdom of light, and we are in the kingdom of light, no longer in darkness. Colossians 1:13 says this. Colossians 1:13 on the screen there for you. For he has rescued us from the dominion or the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. That's where we're at. That's what he did for us when we trusted Christ as Savior. I looked a little in more detail in this verse, and it says this, for he has rescued, in the original language, I don't want to lose you here, but it's an aorist tense, which says that he did something in the past, that was completed in the past. Aorist tense. For he has, in the past, rescued you from the kingdom. What's interesting about that, it's not dunamis, it's exousia. It's a word for authorities. Remember, it says rulers, authorities. He delivered us from the authority of Satan to rule over our lives. Or from the authority of darkness. Before we were saved, darkness had authority over your life. And now we're in the kingdom of light. And in the kingdom of light, he has no authority, exousia, over us any longer. For he has rescued us from the kingdom or authority or authority of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. So Satan has, or his followers, demons, have no right or authority to rule over you unless you choose to sin and walk in darkness. He has no right or authority to rule over you and me unless we choose to sin and walk in darkness. We can choose, even though we're in the light, that's our position, it's where we're at, we can then choose to sin and walk in darkness, the place where we were delivered. We can do that. The place of darkness, it refers to this fallen, evil, immoral world, corrupt system that's controlled by Satan. Satan controls the world system. He's the prince of the world, and he controls the system. And that system is opposed to God. And we can then step out of, in a practical way, we can step out of light and into darkness, just in a practical way, through sinning. It doesn't mean you're still not in light. You're just walking in light and doing deeds of darkness. So next time you as a believer in Christ are tempted to sin, and we all are from time to time, just take one moment to think about it. Think about the kingdom that you are preparing to enter and the authority you are now about to give over the enemy. Because once you choose to sin and walk in darkness, you're entering into that kingdom and you're allowing him once again to have authority over you. And so there's more going on than we first imagine when we as Christians stumble and fall into sin, right? When it comes to your unseen spiritual enemy who wants to destroy you, you need to know two things and then we're done. You need to always have your spiritual armor on, which is described in chapter 6, 13 to 20. You must always have your spiritual armor on because you have this unseen enemy that wants to shoot fiery darts at you and kill you. The second thing is, not only that, you need to understand that your weapons, the weapons that God has given you to fight in this battle, are not of the flesh. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says they are divinely powerful. And what are the weapons that are divinely powerful when it comes to fighting the enemy? It's the Word of God and prayer, the two main weapons that we have to fight the enemy. And we'll get into that a little bit more next time, especially as we look at the next verse. So we have an enemy, don't we? But he's defeated, so never forget that. And he has no authority over you. So he can't do just whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. He'll try, but he has no authority over you and me. That's a great, this unseen, vicious, numerous enemy that doesn't fight fair. It doesn't matter because we're in Christ, the place of safety, the place of victory. We share in his victory that he earned or accomplished at the cross. Father, Lord, we just thank you for the insight that just this one little verse gives us about our enemy. And Lord, we know that understanding the enemy is key to walking in victory over it all. And so we want to thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ defeated once and for all our enemy and God's enemy, Satan and his followers. And Father, may we never forget about this, that he's a defeated foe who wants to destroy us. But that's just too bad. Because if we walk by faith in the light, as God is in the light, we too have the victory. And so, Father, we just thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I was thinking about this, there's a hymn that I want to close with. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We want to close with that great hymn. And it's page 97 in your hymnal. So I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal out and turn to page 97 as we sing praise.